your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're finishing off the chapter this morning. The last two verses, Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, says this: Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. Title of this sermon is Christ's Church Growth Strategy. Christ's Church Growth Strategy. My intent this morning, church, is that each of you would be involved in growing the church. You know, there are countless articles, books, and blog posts, and everything else in between, YouTube videos, offering all kinds of church growth strategies, most of which are ridiculous. They say, you know, to really grow a church, you need to have contemporary, fun, exciting music. You need to shorten the sermons to 20 minutes. That ain't gonna happen. And some of you might be saying, oh, man. They say, you know, don't call it preaching. Call it a talk. Get rid of the pulpit. Have a little stool on the side with the Bible. Pulpit's too authoritative. Take a poll on what the people feel they need to be taught. Have dim lighting in the congregation to minimize social interaction. It's a show after all, right? Offer fun programs for the kids. Don't be too direct when preaching about sin. And you have to offer a virtual church nowadays for those who are just too busy to attend a service. And, most important, you got to have a strong Wi-Fi connection. Seriously. These are what's offered for today's church growth strategies. Now, in contrast to these things, Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the head of the church, gives us his perfect church growth strategy. And I think it can be summed up in these three points that we see in this passage: preach Christ, promote sanctification, and press on. First of all, we need to preach Christ. This is in, of course, the first couple words, or few words of Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Church, there is only one person who must dominate the voice of the church, and it's not the pastor. It's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of proclamation. So when you go and you say, you got to come to our church, you got to come to our church. Why? Because we preach Christ. You got to know this Jesus that we see week in and week out. You got to see him for yourself. Come with me. Not, you got to come to our church, you got to come to our church. We got a fog machine now. we got lasers or whatever. No. You see, what draws people, the reason people come to a church, whatever you draw them with, you need to continue to offer in greater and greater degrees in order to keep them, right? So if you offer, you know, really great band, which we do have, I'm biased though, or if you offer this program or that program or this feeling or this experience, then that experience needs to be better and better and better. The trouble is that if the experience is centered on our performance or our technological know-how or our skill, then it won't get better and better and better. There's a thing called the law of diminishing return. Those old hymns will get tired and old and crusty to some people if that's what they're there for. I mean, the contemporary music of today will wear out, right, at some point. So there always has to be this new gimmick. You have to, you know, you can't just have nice slides. You got to have videos. You can't just have 40-minute sermons. You got to have 30-minute sermons. You got to have 20-minute sermons. And then a video. You see, if we preach Christ, and if people come for Christ, then guess what? There is no law of diminishing return that applies to Christ. Is there a Christian? Does he get old and stale? Christian? I can't hear you. No, thank you. He doesn't. What's the reality? He gets better and better and better. So, what we draw people with, Christ, we keep them with Christ. And guess what? They'll stay if they came for Christ. If they're not here for Christ, then, well, trials come, difficulty comes, boredom comes, complacency comes, and they move on. Whatever we draw them with, we need to keep them with. And the only thing that's going to keep people is Christ. We need to be convinced of that. Paul was. He knew who this Christ was. Who this Christ is, rather. Notice, again, Colossians 1:15-20. This is the one that we preach. When it says in verse 28, him we proclaim, it doesn't say Christ we proclaim or Jesus we proclaim. Why? Because he's referring, with that word him, he's referring to something he already said. It's like him saying, that one we proclaim. Which one or who? Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Him we proclaim. See? We proclaim this one. There is no other name that is worthy of our time and attention. Christ alone is supreme over all. Nobody holds his position. Nobody is as good or great or magnificent as him. And he is sufficient for all. Not only is he supreme over all, he is sufficient for all. So nobody meets our needs. Needs I didn't even know I felt, knew I had. When I run to Christ, I find all that I've ever wanted and more. Only Christ can do that. Drugs, alcohol, relationships, entertainment, money, success doesn't measure up. Christ sits in a class all his own. And there's nobody like him. Just try and think of something that you enjoy. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's that new Netflix show that you just got to watch. Or maybe it's a music artist. When you really think about it, when you've had your fill of that, where are you left? Aren't you left wanting still? Don't you want more? I mean, let's be honest. Sexual relationships will never satisfy. Sexual promiscuity will never fill the void. That's why it goes from a look to a stare to a Google search, to enslavement to pornography, to calling somebody up or meeting up with somebody. It doesn't stop, does it? Why? It's because that first sin, you had enough of that. And it wasn't enough. You had your fill, but you were left empty. That's why. Oh, Christian, we have something. We have someone where you have your fill of, and you don't need anything else. You need to live that out. Right? If he's not enough for that, for you in that way, then you don't know him. If you get your fill of Christ and you're still left thirsty and hungry in your soul, then I'm sorry, you don't know the same Jesus that I know. And you need to reintroduce yourself to God and place your faith really this time in Christ alone. And stop playing games with him. This is the one that we proclaim. So, why would we go anywhere else, right? That's the question. Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we offer anything else? You see, proclaiming Christ, what this means to proclaim Christ is to fully disclose Christ. It comes from the word used for a messenger who takes a message or a word from somebody in authority and delivers that message unadulterated, unfiltered, unchanged. But it goes beyond just delivering a simple message. When we speak of Christ and his gospel and his commands, it's not up for a debate. You see, Jesus in the gospel gives a command. You see, the gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the gospel. People say, well, that's in the verse, or that's in the Bible. Well, it's a twisting of scripture, but it also says in the Bible that God is angry with the wicked every day. So why don't you lead with that? You see, it's inconsistent. The reality, church, is that the gospel, when we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we tell people, you are a sinner. You're living in rebellion against your Creator, God. Now you have two choices. You can either continue on in your rebellion and face the judgment and wrath of God forever, or you can find safety and forgiveness and the love of God through Christ. Would you come to Him? But you need to repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. That's the gospel. We proclaim Him. And yes, the gospel is a command. Repent and believe. That's a command. It's not just, would you like to have a little Jesus sprinkled into your life? It is an authoritative command from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, by the way. We take His message, and His message is repent and believe. Now, that's the command. So, sinner, if you're with us this morning, I'm glad that you're with us, but you don't have a part in this. You must first repent and believe, and you need to do it today. Paul himself resolved in his own mind that he would preach only Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's a settled resolve. There must be a commitment that is unwavering to preach Christ. Did you know that the letter of Colossians, when, you know, it's one thing to say, yeah, we preach Christ, or Him we proclaim, like Paul wrote in this letter. It's another thing for him to actually do it, and he does it in this letter. The name Christ is written 25 times in Colossians. And Jesus is referred to as He or Him or who we proclaim, for example. He's referred to an additional 38 times in Colossians. So that means over 60 times out of 95 total verses of the book of Colossians, he does what? Proclaims Christ. You see, he put his money where his mouth is, as it were, or his ink where his mouth is. He actually does it in the letter. It's not just lip service. What does that mean, Christian? That means you need to talk about Him. In your home and abroad, you need to talk about Jesus. Out of 95 things that you say, it needs to be a majority of it that you talk about Christ. Why is it not? It was for Paul. He followed through on his commitment. The question is, will you? You attend a Christ-centered gospel-preaching church. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're here. But what about you? Notice the wording. He says, we proclaim Him. Not I. We. We must all proclaim Christ. Now, we don't all stand behind a pulpit. But when you tell others of Him, you proclaim Him. You take the message that Christ has given you and you deliver it to those around you. That's proclaiming Christ. We all do that. And how does this happen? How will this happen in your life? Well, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You need to be in the word. You need to be under the Word. You need to get as much as you can into your brain so that Christ dominates your thinking. If He dominates your thinking, He's going to dominate your speech. Right? My old pastor, C. Fernandez, he says, if the Spirit is to work, Christ must be placarded, he says. I love that word. He always used that word. Christ must be placarded. He must be proclaimed to believers and set forth to non-believers. If Christ is not set forth, there is no basis for the hearing of faith for the non-believer and no object of faith and basis of transformation for the believer. We have to preach Him. Because only Christ can save, only Christ can change. So whether you need to get saved or you need to change as a believer, you need to be, Christ proclaimed to you, you see. And it's your task, Christian. I can't pick you up in the morning or in the afternoon or whenever. I can't go to your house and open the Bible with you every day. It's your task to know the person and work of Christ more and more and more. That's your job. I love the fact that he says, we preach Christ. It's not Christ plus works. It's not Christ plus self-esteem. It's not Christ plus medication. It's not Christ plus psychology. It's not Christ plus 12 steps. It's not Christ plus your prosperity. It's not Christ plus BLM. It's not Christ plus social justice. It's not Christ plus your opinions or mine. It's Christ alone. Now, he fleshes out what this looks like when he says, him we proclaim, and then he fleshes out, what does that look like? Well, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. To admonish is to warn of a danger that's coming. In the church, we are warning you of the consequences of sin. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, this is done, this admonishment is done specifically to the unruly. That means someone who is, as it were, not in battle order. They're undisciplined in their life. We're speaking specifically, especially, of those who claim to be Christians. They're not in battle order. They're undisciplined. Their life, physically and spiritually, is disorderly. It's shown in a lawless mindset and behavior. They're insubordinate and rebellious. That is unruly. That's what the word means. It's also translated idle. So it means, again, if you're not in battle order, then you're just sitting around. That's not God's intent for the Christian life. He did not save you to be lazy, Christian. The unruly or idle one is the one who knows what to do, but does not do it for fill in the blank. And it doesn't really matter the excuse. It's just an excuse when it comes down to it. If we're honest, right? If we're honest, most of the time when we don't do what we know we should do, it's because of just some excuse. You're not bleeding profusely from the head and therefore you can't obey the Lord. You see, in response to that kind of mindset, he says, we admonish every man. That means we tell someone to avoid or stop their sinful practices. It is to warn him or her and instruct them regarding the consequences of their conduct. It's to rebuke for a wrong done or warn of one that is impending. It is to take their mind and to work with them to make righteousness something that is reasonable. Where you, by the power of God, their mind changes from, that's just silly, why would you expect me to be there every Sunday? To, you know what, I could see, that's actually for my better. It's actually for my good. It takes righteousness and makes it reasonable. But it's not just admonishing. It's also teaching. He says, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Of course, we know what teaching means, right? To teach is to instruct regarding belief or knowledge. This is how biblical truth is passed from one generation to the next. And each and every Christian is to be taught from the Word. That's why, again, he says every man. So just because you've been a Christian for 50 years, it doesn't matter. You're part of the every man. You need to be taught. And God tells you who you're to be taught by, not you. It puts my heart in anguish when I hear of people say, well, you know, I'm not there on Sunday, but, you know, I listen to this other sermon or that sermon or whatever during the week. And my thought is, God didn't give you John MacArthur to be your pastor. He's not here. God has given you those who you are to learn from in your local church. And it's not a, trust me, I'm not trying to say, well, I'm hold a candle to him or anything like that. It's just the fact that God has given you, God has given each church, it says in Ephesians 4, Christ has given to each church evangelists, pastors, teachers. So he's given you your teacher. You need to learn from him. Now, there's an assumption here when he says we teach every man. Again, none of us are perfect. And all of us need to mature and grow in our spiritual walk and our understanding of Jesus Christ. We need to get better in wisdom and how to take the truth of God's word and apply it to practical everyday situations. But notice, it's not just moralism, it's we proclaim Christ. And so he is a center of our admonishment, he's a center of our teaching. We teach the excellencies of Christ in this church. We teach that he is sovereign, that he is our creator, that he is a wonderful savior, that he is present to help, that he is Lord and master, that he is the king of the world, that he is a tender shepherd and a source of life, that he is supreme and sufficient. That's what you need to learn and be reminded of all the time. And this needs to be done with all wisdom. You see, warning is, as it were, getting in the way. Teaching is showing the way. And those two things need to be done wisely, skillfully, is the idea. So as a church, we ought to give thought about how to admonish and teach with skill. This means that the teacher or preacher gives thought to the people, where they're at in their spiritual growth. What are their besetting sins? What are their foolish tendencies? What's their wrong thinking? Or is there even false teaching in the midst? A wise teacher, preacher, will address those things. And so if it feels like I'm getting personal, it's because I'm getting personal. If it feels like I'm getting specific, it's because I'm getting specific. And I do my best to guard your anonymity and to guard your reputation, not to slander anybody in front of the church. That's a foolish way of doing it. But addressing issues that I know is in our midst, and that's the job, as it were. A wise way of doing this is, and you've seen me do this by the grace of God, a wise preacher, teacher will interrupt a sermon series to just address one issue. And we've done that. It's no mystery, and this is, we're not exclusive in this. Every church has issues. And if you've noticed, it took a long time to get through Exodus, didn't it? Why? Not because I preached one verse at a time, but because we took long breaks. And what do we focus on? There were very specific things that we focused on. Because we need it. That's wisdom. And that's, again, the importance of you just being here, because there is an intentionality with what is brought week in and week out. I have you in mind, church, throughout the week. Each one of you. And so I speak to each one of you from time to time. What if you're not there? What if you miss it? Wisdom, teaching and admonishing in wisdom also looks like repeating a theme or a doctrine, like marriage and equipping hour, that the people need to be reminded of. A wise teacher and preacher will play the patient long game, knowing and understanding that a healthy and strong church isn't made in a few years. It's accomplished over decades. And that is the intent here. With Paul, he says, I preach Christ, and I preach Christ, and I preach Christ. And when the people are sick of Jesus, I preach Christ. Second mark of Christ's church growth strategy is to promote sanctification. Specifically here, we're talking about not so much growth outwards, but growth down. Deeper roots in Scripture, in the truth. Deeper understanding. Stronger fortitude in the souls of God's people. This is in the next few words. He says, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, here's the goal, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The goal is maturity, completion. Literally, the word is perfection. This is spiritual wholeness, you could say. And since it is rooted in Christ, what this means is to be complete is best understood as being Christ-like. Maturity is Christ-likeness. God wants to change you, Christian. And you might say, well, I'm happy just the way I am. Jesus isn't. Quit fighting him. He wants to change you. Paul preached this Christ with a specific goal in mind. So, Christian, when you listen, you're on the other side, right? When you listen, you need to have that same goal in mind. You ought to show up week in and week out, wondering, what does God want to change about me today? What thinking does he want to change? What about my speech does he want me to change? What about my attitude, conduct, desires, hopes and dreams does he want me to change? That needs to be your mindset each week. Ready to change. With this goal in mind. Oh, I would love to be complete in Christ. I would love to be more mature than what I am now. Christian, don't you want victory over that sin? Or are you happy with it? I assume that if you're a believer, you love the Lord and you hate sin. Maybe in varying degrees from time to time, but when it really comes down to it, you love the Lord and you hate sin. Now, there are two sides to this coin called complete in Christ. There's the already and the not yet, right? On the already side of the coin of complete in Christ, Christian, you already do stand before God the Father as perfect because you're in Christ. His righteousness, his perfections covers you today, Christian, so that you can stand before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's your position. Now, on the other side of that coin, there's the not yet. So the already and the not yet. There's still a lot of admonishing. There's still a lot of teaching that must take place in order for you to be made more and more like Christ. That's progression. So we have already, you are complete in Christ, but not yet are you complete in Christ. In your position and standing before God, you're complete and perfect. But in your progression and sanctification before God, you still need to grow. Notice something else about this mission of presenting the saints complete in Christ. Notice the linkage between chapter 1, verse 28, and chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read chapter 1, verse 28 again. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a lot of connection. There's a lot of overlap between the two verses, right? Teaching is in both verses. Admonishing is in both verses. Doing this with wisdom is in both verses. But what's different? In chapter 1, it's we. Now, it's mainly taken there that Paul is saying myself as an apostle and those called to ministry, those involved in the ministry. We proclaim Christ. We who preach, preach Christ. And that's true. But in chapter 3, verse 16, he brings the rest of us in. And he says, you too. You preach Christ. As you are super saturated with the word of Christ, you preach him too. And you admonish one another too. And you teach one another too. And you do that wisely with one another too. Do you see that in chapter 3? So what does this mean? That means I'm not the only teacher. I'm not the only one who has the job of rebuke or admonish or instruction. It's not just me. That's all of us. We all must do that wisely. Now, what does this look like? to be progressively complete in Christ? What are we going for as we all admonish and teach each other wisely? What's your mission? What's your goal? What does it look like to be complete in Christ? Well, Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12 gives us a nice summary of a growing and healthy Christian life. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What's the goal? What is Christ's likeness and Christian maturity look like? It looks like the words that are found in that passage. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, walking worthy, pleasing God, bearing fruit, doing good works, being strengthened by God, being joyful, and being thankful. That's what we're going for. This is spiritual maturity. And by the way, that is a fulfilled life. Are you frustrated, Christian? Are you frustrated with life? Does your Christian walk feel dry and unfulfilling? It's probably because you are missing one or more of these elements. Maybe you are not striving in knowledge and understanding to learn more. Maybe you are not fully walking worthy of the calling of Christ, and you're feeding that pet sin in the back room. Maybe your life isn't fully invested into pleasing God. Maybe you're neglecting good works. Maybe you're just unthankful for the good things that God has given you, and just are focused on the trial and the difficulty. You will not be fulfilled. You will not be satisfied. You will not be whole. You won't be happy. God has given you the path to happiness. It's his path. It's following Christ. And the only way, again, if I can harp on this, because, I mean, I don't get many opportunities to harp on, we proclaim him. So the preacher in me is going to take every swing that I got on this. The only way to present anyone mature is by preaching Christ. You see the link? Him we proclaim, how? Admonishing every man, teaching every man. What's the goal of the preaching Christ? To present every man complete in Christ. So if I take away preaching Christ, what happens to the guy downstream? They're incomplete. They're lacking. The preaching ministry of the church is the central ministry of the church. Therefore, it needs to be the central ministry in your life. This means, if we want to get practical, this means catching last week's sermon on YouTube will not grow you the way that God intends. It doesn't. Because you are not sitting under the proclamation of the Word of God. You're listening to a recording. There's a vast difference between the two. I don't care how loud you turn up my voice in your AirPods or on the speaker. What happens here in this hour is the proclamation of Christ. You can't Zoom that in. You can't do that virtually. I mean, wives, would you like for your husband to take you on a Zoom date? or to give you virtual flowers or a virtual kiss? No. No. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't cut it, does it? So it is with the proclamation of the Word of God. Anything else doesn't cut it. It just doesn't. Let me tell you this. Those who leave the church pews empty are the ones who live, whose lives are filled with sorrows. You leave your seat empty on Sunday, your soul is empty, and that void will be filled with sorrow and sin. It's just how it works. God has allotted to you and gifted you a Sunday every single week. It's the funny thing about the calendar. There's always a Sunday at the beginning of every single week. And make no mistake, Sunday is the beginning of your week. You ended off your week on Friday and Saturday, and you had fun and all that. But now a new week has started. This morning, a new week started. It doesn't start Monday. It started today. And this is a wonderful way to start your week. Do you see the wisdom of God in this? What's stunning and humbling is the connection between Paul's mission and goal and God's mission and goal. This is just so amazing. Verse 22, Colossians 1:22. But now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to, there's purpose, that's a purpose statement, for the purpose to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And jump down to verse 28. Him we proclaim, jump, and then so that, there's a purpose statement, that we may present, there's the same word again, every man complete in Christ. So what do we see? There is an inseparable link between God's purpose of presenting each believer perfect before him in the end, and the week-to-week proclamation, that is the carrying out of that big story goal. Does that make sense? God's big story goal for you is to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach in the end. How is he going to get you there? It's by the preachers and teachers admonishing, proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? To get to the same goal, to present every man complete in Christ. So the Father's and Christ's grand plan for your life cannot be separated from the weekly proclamation of the Word of God. It's the same goal. This is how it's done. So, do you have a besetting sin? Do you have a struggle that you just can't get victory over? It's probably because you are not prioritizing the Word of God, specifically in the teaching and preaching ministry of a church. Almost every single time, you can trace it back to that. You're having marriage issues, you're having personal issues, you're having sin issues, trace it back. Most often, the one that fills the counseling room is the one that doesn't fill the pew. And it's sad. It's sad to say that. But Christian, God doesn't want that for you. That's the wonderful thing about him. He's a good father. He wants you to live this wonderful, fulfilling, vibrant Christian life. It might seem out of grasp, I understand. But that's his intent for you. You just got to get out of the way. Lastly, the last step in church growth, Christ's church growth strategy, is press on. Press on. Verse 29, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. You see, Paul is driven by the purpose of serving the church and growing the church and ministering to the saints. It drove him. It compelled him to get up every day so that he might serve the saints. Paul's love for the glory of Christ in the church is what motivated him to press on in service despite the struggle, despite the suffering, like we see in verse 24. Paul was supernaturally driven to work hard in the ministry with the goal of congregations full of Christ-like Christians. Paul put his hand to the plow with every intention to break a sweat in ministry. He says that in his wording, I also labor. You see, serving in the church is hard work, isn't it? Those of you I'm so thankful for that are involved in ministry, it's inconvenient, isn't it? It's hard work. You might even sweat. But you, Christian, are a steward of the spiritual gift that God has given to you. And the true servant of Christ knows that he cannot avoid hard work. When others sleep, we must be watchful in prayer. And can I speak to you who are leading ministry specifically? When others sleep, you pray. When others are relaxing, you study. When others are binge-watching TV shows, you're caring for souls. And you might say, well, what about burnout? Won't we burn out if we work so hard? What do you expect of us, Pastor? You won't burn out if you do it God's way. He says, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. While it is us who work, it's not really us who works, is it? The true servant of Christ knows that he can trust on God to empower him for the ministry. He doesn't shy away. He leans in. This striving, this struggling and fighting is difficult, but it can only be effective with Christ's energy. Literally, it is his working that he powerfully works in me. So, Christian, it is a dependent effort. It is a labor of reliance. And remember, God's power is operational in every single average, quote-unquote, Christian's life. And this power that is operating in your life, if you would just let him, is according to his working. What you are able to do in ministry is not according to your ability, Christian. Oh, praise God for that. Right? Otherwise, it'd just be my kids and my wife in this room. Honestly, praise God that he doesn't work according to my ability. Praise God that the results aren't according to my skill. How useful, Christian, do you think you can be in the kingdom? How much impact can you have in the church and in the world? Your ability to exalt Christ is in direct proportion with the ability of God Himself. Because it is God, after all, accomplishing it in and through you. Again, you just need to get out of the way and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." When you have a long day at work or with the kids, and you have no energy left for community group or discipleship or redeemed manhood or redeemed womanhood or for Sunday service or equipping hour, what will you do? Christian, that is the time when Christ most glorifies Himself by working His power in you. But if you throw in the towel and you give up, then how can His power be displayed? How can He get glory? You see, it all goes back to that, doesn't it? It goes back to the glory of Christ. He wants to glorify Himself through you. Don't hinder Him from exalting Himself. Christian, that's what you're doing. You got to come to terms with that. You're hindering Christ from exalting Himself. You got to get out of the way. Now, I preached from these two verses 4 years ago when I began my pastorate here by God's grace. And at the end of that sermon, I gave us all a vision, a goal for this local church. We exist to exalt Christ in this neighborhood, this city, and this world. By God's grace, we have been committed to Christ's glory and exaltation together as a church. I have seen Christ proclaimed. I've seen sanctification happen. And I've seen most of you, press on in ministry. But church, we're not done yet, are we? Christ intends to grow His church, and He has given us the pathway for that, His own church growth strategy. Preach Christ, promote sanctification, and just press on. It's a good reminder, isn't it? For the next 4 years. Let's keep doing this together. I'm here. I'm ready. Are you? Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Oh Lord. We have all confidence that your mission to grow the church in size, yes, but even more so in depth and holiness, will not fail. Lord, may we be not just one of those statistics of a church that's thriving for 1 minute and then crashes and closes up the next. Oh God, be with us for the next 4 years, for the next 40 years. Grow this ministry, both in size. Yes, Lord, save souls. That's all it's about. You deserve more worship than just from our lips. We want others to join in the song. But grow us, Lord, in the depth of our Christian lives as well, Lord. May we not be hypocrites. May we not be comfortable and stagnant in our lives. Help us, Lord, to press on. And give us, by your Holy Spirit, the strength to do that. It's not us, Lord. It's not us, it's you. And Lord, I pray that 20 years from now, as we look back at what you have done in the next 20 years, we would say, wow, look what Christ has done. We just did what he said. And look at the results. My children love the Lord. My grandchildren love the Lord. This neighborhood is different. My life is different. Oh God, do amazing work in our midst. Thank you for letting us be a part of it. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.